Hey guys, Aiden coming to you for the podcast today. We had some audio problems that were Aiden problems that I caused, but we tried to save it as much as we could. There might be a little couple things throughout this podcast that sound a little bit weird, but just bear with us, and hopefully this is helpful to you. We'd love to hear from you on questions we can answer, things we can address, just ways we can keep the conversation going and being helpful for us as we follow Jesus.
All right, welcome back to the Story of God podcast.
Let's do it.
I love it. I'm here with I get to ask the questions today. Because you preached this last week, and if you didn't get a chance to listen to it, you need to listen to it. It was powerful. It was a powerful sermon. Talked about the rich young ruler. And the number one pressing question that I had coming away from that sermon. Number one, your kids really didn't like Mr. Rogers?
Oh, did you watch Mr. Rogers as a kid?
No, I couldn't take it. But I watched a documentary about him, and it is really good. If you've never seen
the book, here's a book about him.
And I read the book, and he's a fascinating study.
Yeah.
But I took away your kids just not into Mr. Rogers.
Everything is very slow, you know, and very like, yeah, I don't know. It's just a do my orders.
The fun neighborhood.
Right? Star Wars. Yeah.
Yeah. So you kind of broke down this interaction that Jesus had with the guy that's described as a rich young ruler. Interesting, right? And you did a great job. You kind of layered it for him. I thought it was a fascinating way to look at it, right? Sometimes we can look at it through one layer. You remember right off the bat, catching you on Tuesday morning, what were the three layers that we looked at?
Yeah, talk about the curse of self-sufficiency. Like, he comes, and that's the way that I, a lot of times growing up, probably my college years have heard it, was he comes and he's like, what do I got to do? He was missing Jesus. So the curse of self-sufficiency, and then the call to obedience. Sometimes when that's the only way we look at the story, we miss the actual, like, no, to do this thing, to respond this way. Call to obedience, and then said the somewhere versus the someone. He was kind of asking, what do I got to do to get to the place? What do I got to do to get the fame? And Jesus was kind of pointing him towards himself. It's impossible without me, but with God, all things are possible.
That was a fascinating way to break the passage down. So you said originally, first layer is the one that you kind of looked at it through, and the last two layers more recently?
Yeah, I think it's easy to you know, kind of look at one dimension, like one perspective, and it's in no way subjective. You know, them, we're not at all saying, like, what's this mean for you? It's like, well, it reminds me, we make up something.
Yeah.
But what the text is pointing to in the different layers of that. Yeah, I would always hear that angle. And I think looking at it, like, we can try to avoid, it's probably easier in our culture to avoid, like, he's not actually asking him to do something hard.
Yeah.
Jesus would do that. Yeah.
Yeah.
But if we've learned anything in the last couple of weeks, like, he does.
Yeah.
You know,
it's challenging.
Yeah.
That's. So it's not like, yeah, I love the fact that you pointed out, it's not like, what does this passage mean to you? Because that could be a dangerous way to read the Bible, right? But it's almost like taking a diamond. It is what it is. If I just look at it this way, but I can turn that thing around. And you did that for us.
Right.
So do this. You do a great job of this, I think, but kind of drag it into the present day.
Yeah.
So this guy was rich, he's young, and he had some authority. He something was going on there. He was a ruler. They're not really sure what that is, right? But if you drug, so all those things you kind of spoke to this last week, if you drug that into today, like, what are some descriptions today that maybe would help us kind of put feet on the ground in terms of how that would apply today?
Yeah, I was almost thinking of different, I wasn't alive back then. Obviously, there's different groups. And so some people believe this guy's maybe like a Pharisee. You know,
yeah.
he had some wealth. He had this moral level knowledge and stuff. So maybe he was a Pharisee. Maybe he was a religious leader. I almost think there can be almost that phantom idealistic person in each kind of subculture stream that we find ourselves in, you know.
Oh, yeah.
Like, oh, this is the person who from a culturally woke, cares about the world perspective, look at the way their morality is and their social posts, and they have a voice on these things. Or if it's from a religious background, like, hey man, this kid went to this Bible school and he served overseas here. Like, there can just be certain records that maybe we don't carry, but we can look at others and be like, that's the golden boy. Like, look at he's got the credit. He knows what he's talking about. He has people following him. It can be easy to look like people have it put together based on all those things. And we can do the same thing. We have our own kind of measuring sticks in our head. You know, if I had this position, or if I had this understanding, if I had this expertise, then I can approach someone like Jesus and be like, I think I can hold my own here.
Hmm.
You know?
just kind of whatever your confidence with is in, or what do you think some of the things? So you broke down, like, what are the things that we would place kind of our sufficiency in that become really easy for us to grab a hold of?
Well, a question we're going to ask, I heard someone say, I forget what I was listening to, but being rich is the illusion of self-sufficiency. So, and we were in our small group, it was fascinating. We were kind of pulling this passage apart in our small group, and someone pointed out last night that he comes up to Jesus kind of excited, like he, or at least enthusiastic. He kind of says he runs toward Jesus, kind of bows down, asks this question, but he walks away sad. And so there's something in that that's interesting. He came with a certain amount of, like, I think I'm good, and then left without it. And so, you know, he was rich, young, moral ruler. And someone asked me, how do I know he was young? Because it doesn't say he was young. I think the Greek word for describing him indicates that he was a 20 to 40 year old. So that's where they get the end part.
But that
in case
that tosses me out.
Okay, yeah, you the friendly old pastor. But I think it's all the things that we can ask that question, like, what do I need Jesus for? He gets me to heaven when I die. But I can find out whatever information I need to find out. People back in the old days, they didn't have a weather app, or they didn't have all the books in the library, or they didn't have a scientific understanding, or they didn't have a proper view of the world, so they needed some deity to lead them. But we can find those things out now. You know, we can produce our own food. We can predict the weather patterns. We can Google the information. We can get the degree. We can have the philosophical conversation. So I just think the richness is sometimes the, like, what do I carry that points me to the fact that I don't actually need Jesus. You know, I don't actually need him because I feel like financially, if we can carry ourselves, like, no, I got my bases covered. Morally, like, yeah, I'm a leader in the church. I know all these Bible facts. So I feel pretty good about that on my own. And so Jesus can kind of become helpful in those ways. So I think there's a lot of stuff. I think that we can be rich in our, like, moral opinions of things or our cultural perspectives of things. And sometimes Jesus can get in the way of that. I mean, I have a lot of good sources and viewpoints. And feel like that sometimes.
Why do you think that guy came to Jesus? He was so resourced. He was so wealthy. Kind of had it together.
Yeah.
What do you think drove him to Jesus? I didn't tell him I was going to ask him. It's like just interesting.
I'm going to ask him into it.
Yeah.
It's a good question. Like, I don't know. It's a good question because depending upon who you'd read, some people are like, oh, he came to Jesus arrogant just to show Jesus that he was already good.
Yeah.
You know, the kind of joke Sunday that you have in those conversations where someone wants to, they want to talk about something. So they ask you a question. You're like, thinking that you're going, oh, shoot. You just want to talk about it. Like, was that what he was doing? Was he coming in arrogant? The fact that he fell on his knees before Jesus is interesting to me. I think different gospels might interpret the story a little bit differently, but that's interesting. He falls on his knees. You're like, I think there's something that we know that even if we feel like, all right, I got what I've been looking for, I feel pretty good, that there's always that old quote, the God-shaped hole. There's always like, but there's still something that is, I'm still thirsty. And I think you kind of saw thirst in him. For even if the angle was prideful, or desperate, or curious, it's still a thirst, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's interesting. When you were talking on Sunday, I mean, I don't know either. Like, we're guessing.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And I love the fact you play that out. It's like, what's the tone Jesus is using? Well, I love the fact he says he loved it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, sometimes we picture Jesus stoic and stern, and it's like, nah, he loved the guy.
Yeah.
And I think the guy's coming. And as you were playing this out, Sonny, I was thinking about the guy came and it's almost like he wanted to add Jesus to what he was already doing.
Yeah.
And then what's interesting is the minute Jesus told him what he wants him to be doing, he's like,
Yeah.
Right? It's like,
isn't that funny? He was looking for eternal life. He's like, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus more or less tells him, at least challenges him in a way. He would have thought he told him. And he was like, never mind. You know, like, it's fascinating that, like, how heavy of a hold his riches had on his heart. He's like, it's not worth it.
So if I go sell my possessions, I'm saved?
That is what it is.
I mean, that thing confused me.
Yeah, it can. Yeah. And we brought that up, that there's kind of like, sometimes I think we read passages and there's this extreme call. And so it feels easy to ignore it because, like, well, that's too much, you know? And there is something that I think Jesus is challenging him to, but it may not always be the same riches because we kind of brought up, like, Joseph of Arimathea, when it says he was a disciple of Jesus, was wealthy, and he provided the tomb for Jesus. There's a lot of wealthy women who supported the ministry of Jesus. We could both think of wealthy followers of Jesus, and wealthy is subjective. You know, like if you look at America, we're all wealthy. We're all wealthy, by and large. And so there's something to that, that I think there is a call to sacrifice, but I think it's that call of not letting it have our heart. And you could tell this had his heart because he wanted to let go of it. Because we know, I was kind of saying, wealthy followers of Jesus, that's subjective, but you see them provide for the kingdom, leading people to Jesus, using those, like Joseph of Arimathea, like those women, like Zacchaeus, using what they've been entrusted with. You know, it's the parable of talents. Like Jesus, and talents isn't like skills, it's money. Here, the manager gives them money and he's frustrated when the person doesn't use it. But the people that he gives more to, they use it for the sake of the kingdom. And I think there can be maybe, we need to be cautious. Jesus says, look out for the love of money. And we need to. But under the lordship of Jesus comes a resource for the kingdom. You know, there can be a lot of cynicism about those things, but you think about what is able to be accomplished for the kingdom, the people that are able to be served. And we just fed, I forget what the number was, Feed My Starving Children was this weekend, over 200 kids pay for impact to fee for a year, and we can be grumpy about it. Well, the church, I don't know, those kids probably are pretty happy that people decided to use their time and money to feed them. And
about those little hands that the
I think that anything, because I want to ask you a kind of a personal question, but it had less to do with money, had more to do with his heart. And Jesus actually says that in a different place, like, you know, where your money is, your heart is, you got the money.
Yeah.
So he's actually getting this guy's heart. He just can't use money to get there. But I think about the fact he said, listen, he's the rich young ruler. I could be the millennial resourced whatever, and right,
stealing, yeah,
you could feel a bunch of things,
yeah.
For you and your wife, like, if you think about it, like, what have been some of the most difficult things that you feel like God's asked you to let go of?
Yeah, it's probably, you know, you kind of rewind the tape in your head. I think one of the things that can be, we all kind of, and maybe this is what wealth was for that guy, for some of us, maybe it's reputation, maybe it's, but there are things that you're like, I don't want to let go of this, and now sometimes. And they can overlap. There's probably like a Venn diagram. You, like last week, when there's like this very apparent sin that Jesus, like, you gotta chop that out. You know what I mean? Whatever this habit is, whatever this destructive thing is, he's like, get it out. And so there's those things. With this guy, it wasn't as much of like he was coming and Jesus was like, you gotta get rid of that abuse in your life. You gotta get rid of that. You're lying to everybody. You know, it wasn't that, but it was something that had his heart. And so, I don't know, one of the things that I can... sometimes I joke about it with a couple of the guys, but sometimes I can have this like, yeah, but thing in my heart. You know what I mean? Where you see the stories of faithfulness, but then if we're being honest, there's also a lot of broken things in the world, things that don't play out, things that don't work out. It's a sin-scarred world. And for some of us, those questions weigh heavier on our hearts than maybe other people. And sometimes those things can weigh heavy in my heart when I see things, and the little seed of cynicism can grow in me. And sometimes it's comfortable for me. You know what I mean? It can be comfortable because you have high hopes, low expectations, and almost like you're, well, if God doesn't show up in this way, or if he doesn't deliver this way, or if this situation does happen, well, I'm not disappointed because I was protected. So it can become this protective thing that kind of keeps me from faith. You know what I mean? It keeps me from trusting. You almost like, hey, we might be let down, so let's just anticipate maybe being. And there's a, I love the language, this kind of curriculum we're going through. Deep discipleship, they talk about a resurrection realness.
Yeah.
Which I love that. You know, that is like the helping version of that, of where like Jesus can make all things new. We're in a sinful, broken world, and I'm gonna keep moving. Like in my there's like a healthy realism that has confidence in the resurrection. And when I'm at my best, I feel that. But yeah, sometimes I can hold on to that like cynicism, which is really just a form of fear, which is really just a lack of faith in certain areas, versus but we kind of contrasted our group last night, and it's interesting. It's right before this story, Jesus talks about the little kids, and you're going to enter the kingdom as a child, verses 13. And there's something to this awe, this wonder, this trust, this joy that isn't naive. That we both think of people that have been through 15 times through what I've ever been through, will be through probably. And you see this joy, see this wonder of the Lord, and you're like, I'll have three scoops of that. And so it's interesting that that childlike faith, that call to faith. So I think that's something that the Lord, and these are even like recent conversations with some people close to me, of just releasing those things that make me feel safe, that almost make me cover my bases if the Lord doesn't show up the way that I expect him to sometimes.
Yeah, it's interesting that they talk, in the story, this guy's rich. And I don't know how much of the story kind of leans into his ruler part, you know, like if giving up his riches would lean into his ruler part.
Yeah.
But the issue for all of us, I think you follow Jesus long enough, eventually he's going to ask you to let go of something because something has your heart. And it might not be wealth for you. I love what you said. It's like, well, I want to protect myself. I'm not going to go in, but it's just in case it doesn't work out. And, you know, it's like a protection. And I think in my life, like,
let's ask you a simple question. What's it for you?
Yeah. I mean, you know, so I got a few more years of replaying the tape, you know,
you look good for A4.
No, thank you. This is over. I feel like God, when I was young, I remember as a teenager, my plans.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like I had planned out what I was going to do, and he wrecked that. And he's like, I want you to let go of that. And I'm like, I don't want to let go of that.
Yeah.
You know? And your dreams, like, you know, for me, it's different story, different podcast maybe, but like coming here was a letting go. And I left something. And my parents were there and dying, you know, in some ways. And I planted the church there, and we had dreams and so on and so forth. And God made it really apparent over a little bit of time that this is, they want me to let go of that. And they're like, what? Why would you do that? I like have these dreams and these plans and these, you know. And little by little, the fingers start coming off of the thing that, before you know it, even good things, like there's nothing sinful, nothing you're out the crazy stuff, but they grab your heart, and you know, pride gets to play a part in that, and so on and so forth. So I think you follow Jesus long enough in a relationship sometimes, like, oh my gosh. And all those things can play a part. Obviously, convenience. Like, how many of us like to be inconvenienced and, you know, but to let go of your convenience and your comfort for the sake of inviting someone else into your life or your home or ministering to serving someone. Like, am I willing to let that go for the sake of your coolness? You know, whatever. It could go on and on and on.
Would you let go of that?
Well, I've been quite a few.
And the Lord, he tells Peter later, whenever you give up, you'll have way more. So your coolness is come back, drip.
Well, you know, I used to say to my kids when they were in middle school and high school, I said, I'd rather be kind than cool any day. And it was a way of saying, you know, sometimes following Jesus and moving into be kind to the kid that I was kind to is letting go of the need to be cool. You know, and even a teenager, I'm not saying nothing of that, but I'm doing this, but even a teenager, there's things that he calls us to let go of.
Yeah.
I thought your third point was interesting. You said it's more about, how did the third point go? It's more about a person than a place.
Yeah, that should have been it. I said he was focused. It was the somewhere over the someone.
Somewhere. Someone, yeah. So tell me, help me get a hold of that. How do I know I'm missing that, and how do I get that right?
Yeah, you know, I wish I had the stat in front of me. I wish I would have had it on Sunday. But there's different studies. One of them is like the Lifeway Ligonier, I don't know how to say that study. And it's this study of not just nominal evangelicals, but like who believe some core tenets of theological faith. And they ask them some different doctrines. And one of them is about the exclusivity of Jesus. Like, is Jesus the only way? And our cultural moment really struggles with that because it feels very like, it feels closed-minded. It feels harsh to be like, I have the right answer and you're all wrong. You know, that just sounds like an arrogant place to stand. So I think we struggle with that. But I think we misplace what eternal life is, what the kingdom of God is, what life and life abundant is, what being with Christ forever is. that we can have this mindset. We have this cultural idea that heaven has pearly gates and it's a nice place and your favorite things are on tap and it's like a wedding reception all the time. And that's in your cultural imagination. And then there's these different ideas of how we get there. You know, every religion has a way of getting there. In our kind of cultural moment, we'd say, well, everything will get you there. You know, and it's this place that we get to. And it can feel like when we got there, you're like, oh, Jesus is here. Crazy. Cool. See, he was one of the right ways or whatever. And I'm always struck by in Jesus' prayer, and we talked about this Sunday, in his prayer, he says, this is eternal life, that they know God, the only true God, and that they know Jesus Christ, he sent. That there is this fullness of knowing isn't just life. Yeah, he's over there. His name's Dan, and he's cool. But knowing is the word yada, you know, like this deep intimacy of knowing and experiencing and being with. And we find that in the story of God, that he created us to be with him. Sin has separated us from him. That he has pursued us all the crazy Old Testament laws, the tabernacle, the commandments, him leading them as a cloud of smoke, a pillar of fire, all these things, the temple. It's all these ways for God to be with his people. And ultimately in Christ, he comes and he's with his people, the kingdom of God's at hand. Then he gives us his spirit. It's this whole thing, him being with us. And so new heavens, new earth, all things, like end of the story, isn't just a place, but the garden was life with God, and this is life with God. And so this guy was coming to Jesus, and what do I got to do to get to the place? What do I do to inherit eternal life? And that's why Jesus asked the question, why do you call me good? Only God's good. Which I had some really interesting conversations. Like, what is Jesus saying there? And I communicated it super clear. Jesus is almost asking that, like, almost wants the guy to know, like, what are you going to do with me? Like, he, you know, we don't know. So we don't know. We thought of Jesus. He's like, hey, this guy's kind of cool. Hey, this guy has some answers. Hey, good teacher. You've been teaching these crowds. People have been following you. Oh, the bread thing was crazy. Hey, good teacher. You probably have the answer. What do I got to do to get to the place? Because I think I'm good. And Jesus asks him a question that almost probably makes him scratch the head. Like, why do you call me good? Only God's good. Almost toes in that question of, like, do you know who you're talking to? You know, Jesus isn't diminishing himself, like, I'm just, like, vice president to God. But almost this kind of jarring the guy to, are you aware of who you're talking to? And then later on, after some conversation with the disciples, he's like, it's impossible, man. But with me, with God, it's possible. So I think that's something we all wrestle with, but I think sometimes we're asking the wrong question. How is the place versus the person of Christ? If I don't want Jesus now, if I'm not in love with Jesus now, if he's just a means to an end, then I'm going to, you know, if I just want to marry somebody so I can inherit their money, then what's that, you know, you're missing the relationship and what marriage actually is.
Well, one, I married the wrong person, if that's the case, right? And she married the wrong person as well. Yeah.
So it's more true.
It's almost like Jesus saying, either I'm a good teacher or I'm a good God.
Yeah.
Right? What do you say?
It's frustrating when he does this. He says what you were trying to say, one sentence. 3 days after that, he wish you accept it. How did you say that? And a good teacher.
It's almost like the guy recognizes a good teacher.
Yeah.
He's like, hey, what do I do? Give me the... I think about it this way. I'm either a good teacher or I'm a good God, is what I said. We kind of... We talk about it so depersonalized.
Mm.
We talk about the place that I go when I'm saved. We talk about the plan of salvation.
Yeah.
Nothing wrong with saying that. Don't email me. What we miss is it's about a person.
Yeah.
If you ask me, where's my favorite place? I wouldn't tell you home, although I love being home. I'd say it's where Jennifer's at.
Yeah. That's why it's home.
That's why it's home.
Yeah.
And I think that's what you helped us see Sunday. It's like, it's about Jesus. And so when we can get so focused on heaven, I can't wait, golden streets, and it's going to be this and that.
And I'm just like, get out of here.
Got to get out of here, go there. And what's going to make heaven heaven is Jesus.
Yeah.
And so I loved that point. I think it can be easy to deeper, make it more objective than a relationship and the presence. You ever think about this, and then I know we'll close this up, but like, I think about the guy who's excited. He brought a lot of color to it. Man, it was a powerful sermon. I really enjoyed and was challenged by it. I wondered this. The guy went away sad. It said Jesus loved him. We always talk about reading the Bible in color. You wonder what Jesus felt when the guy walked away?
Yeah, I wondered that. Yeah. Yeah, that's interesting. Maybe saw the potential sounds like a very, like, oh, man, he could have been a great asset to the company. Not that, but don't know, probably saw the potential of what this guy not just could do for the kingdom, but could experience in his relationship with Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, like you see that with people. You see it with yourself. It's easier in retrospect. I missed it then. You know, you can look back on your life, or it's easy to look at people around you and they just let go of that thing.
Yeah. Yeah. Your kids are growing into this, and I love your kids, but it's probably similar to what a dad feels when the kid makes a decision to forfeit the thing that would have been awesome. And it's like,
Yeah. Yeah.
I want so bad for you, you know, to experience this. And yes. It's interesting. Yeah, it's good stuff, man.
Fun. Yeah, for sure.
I like being in control, driving the car, asking the questions.
Might be one thing he lacks.